Yo.
All right. Good. Good evening, everyone, and Happy New Year. If it's okay to still say that, which I think it is, because Dave's great leading us through communion, and I think he's right. It's we have, you know, especially in Alice, all of January to come to terms with the fact that it is the new year, which is awesome. All right. So let me put this cup of stuff down. And let's quickly pray. God, we just give you this time. We thank you so much for this story. Lord, really for your story, Lord, this huge love letter to us as your creation. And Holy Spirit, just come tonight and speak into our circumstance and have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to put that there because my page does not want to cooperate. All right. Have you ever been at your limit? Let's do a show of hands. Let's get some blood going. Yeah. Limit of endurance, maybe your limit of patience, maybe your limit of knowledge, the limit of your capacity in whatever domain, the limit of your talents. I love the voice. And many people don't expect that because I cannot sing. I respect music, but I'm hopeless at it. But I love seeing people just reaching for their limit. And it actually genuinely saddens me when I see some people who had a very supportive environment, obviously. But, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so growing up between around 12 to your mid-20s, you're in this season of your life, and some have to work harder than others to remember this season, and others are in it right now, which is very exciting for you. But generally, everything is expanding. Every single year, maybe even every month, you're getting stronger, you're getting faster, you're getting smarter. You know, everything is expanding. And then from about the mid-20s onwards, slowly at first, but then it seems to rapidly increase. As the years go by, you start bumping up against limits. And limits aren't bad, but they're sometimes difficult for the ego to deal with as you meet these limits in whatever domain. I've got this thing at the moment. I've had it for a few years, actually. I think it had something to do with turning 40 a couple of years ago. Where I just don't know when it's going to be my last. So, there's certain, if I'm at a waterhole, I have to backflip into that waterhole because I don't know when it's going to be my last. And speaking to some older guys in close to 80 hiking the Larapinta Trail last year, I said, "What's the secret?" They said, "Never stop." And Phil could attest to that. And we're going to hear from Phil next week. But just this idea that, you don't use it and you start to lose it. But limits are a part of life. And this series is going to be great, Mountains of Meeting, where we look at where God reveals some very significant things about who he is, who we are, and the kingdom on these mountains where God has met various people. One thing I love about mountains and deserts or those kinds of environments is that they're places to test your limits, yes, but they're actually, if you think about it, they're places that more often than not will bring you to your limit. They're places you can visit but not easily stay in. You know, when you look around the world today and think about the world today, where all the population centres are and where all the great farmland is and all that sort of stuff, it's not in the real mountains and it's not in the real desert. The real deserts are still desert and the real mountains are still mountains that people go up and visit, if they're lucky, and come back down because they're difficult places to be. In all cultures historically, and still amongst a majority of people around the world today, There is a belief or acknowledgement that people are amazing but also limited. And I think we could accept that. Yeah. Humans can do amazing things. I'm just trying to think of what that... Asha might be able to help me. But there used to be this video series. I think it's just called People Are Amazing. And it's just all these clips of just... And people are amazing. But I think we would also agree there's an acknowledgement amongst the majority of the world that where we are limited, God, though for us I've got capital G, God is God of the Bible, God who created the universe, but there's many other little g gods that, you know, cultures around the world have created. There's little g gods potentially even in our own lives, as Westerners too. Where we're limited, God or God can do in, through, or for us things that we can't do in our own strength or wisdom. You know, where we're limited in the physical, there's this spiritual element to life or dimension that might exceed or extend beyond what we can physically do for ourselves. And I just want us to keep this in the back of our minds as we head into Genesis 22 very shortly. The quick backstory in Genesis in regards to Abraham is that God has initiated a covenant with Abraham where God has asked Abraham to leave his home country and walk towards Canaan. Now, at the time for Abraham, that's a very unknown thing. Like, that's a huge thing. That's it's hard to even understand what the equivalent would be, except, you know, go to a land that you're not familiar with, that traditionally you don't own, and just follow me. Now, this promise, though, comes from God, or this covenant, and God says to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you, and that your descendants, so Abraham at this point in time when God first makes this promise, has no sons, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. So that's quite significant. Whether Abraham fully realized the extent of this promise is hard to know. Like, it's, can you imagine God coming to you and telling you this? Because I think, you know, in the New Testament it talks about God doing immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. I just don't know that Abraham or any human could really grasp what God was promising at that time. And this was to be fulfilled physically as well as spiritually. Physically through Isaac, his son, who's a very important character in this story, as is Abraham. But spiritually too, through Jesus, 42 generations later, and all those who would receive relationship with God by faith in Jesus. Now, most of us here, unless ethnically you identify as a Jewish person, can't trace our physical lineage back to Abraham. I'll speak and I'll leave that in the background. But what most of us have, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we do have a spiritual connection, a grafted connection into the family of Abraham through faith in Jesus. Father Abraham had many sons. Yep, many of you would know that. That's how we can sing that song, and I am one of them, and because of this spiritual connection. Now, at almost 90 years old, this is Sarah, his wife, being 90 years old and still not having a child, it gets to the point where Abraham and Sarah think, time's running out. Maybe we should insert our own wisdom into this promise, and Abraham sleeps with the servant or slave woman, Hagar, and has a son called Ishmael, who's up there. Now, all of Ishmael's descendants, generally speaking, are the Arab nations today. And we don't have time tonight to go deeper into that. But after Ishmael, of course, God does enable Sarah to have a son, Isaac, through the promise, by a miracle of God. And Isaac is the father of Jacob, who becomes Jacob Israel, but also Jesus comes through actually the line of Judah. So, let's get into the story. That's the background. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now, let's try put our heads in Abraham's head and feet in Abraham's shoes. And you'd have to be confused. Since Abraham met God, God has made this promise, God's done this incredible miracle by giving Abraham Isaac, and now God has said quite clearly, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." Now, surrounding nations were sacrificing children to gods. Maybe Abraham, in this unfolding revelation of God that Abraham was having, was thinking all of a sudden, well, maybe you're not that different from all the other gods. In a way, though Abraham might have been shocked, he also might have almost have culturally accepted that, well, a lot of people do this, I suppose. It's very hard to know, but imagine then Abraham as a father too. Like, that's... talk about being at your limit. Now, the God of the Bible is not a God who wants or requires human sacrifice, and never has. Like, let's just be very clear about that. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes at this point. He doesn't have all of the scriptures that we have, where we can see when God speaks to us today, we can go back to the scriptures and sort of say or work out, is this consistent with who God is? Abraham's got a lot less to go off, you know, all these conversations, I suppose, that he has. So here we are. Early the next morning. Oh yes. I'll get to that. This is what people think Mount Moriah might have looked like once upon a time. And this is what it looks like now, but we'll get to that. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So you're walking with your son, who is obviously old enough to walk with you for 3 days. For 3 days, Abraham has not told Isaac what's really going on. For 3 days, I don't even know if he ate. It doesn't say whether he ate or not. I don't know how you would eat or sleep. For 3 days, you're walking with your son to this place in dread of the idea of sacrificing your only son. So on the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire That must have been feedback, eh? Not a fire alarm. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, talk about an awkward question. I will get to Abraham's answer shortly, which is, I think, quite profound. It's a lie or it's profound. It's one of the two. Or a cover-up, I should say, or it's profound. But just very quickly, as this story now is taking place on Mount Moriah, just really wanted to quickly mention that in your own time, it is worth just doing some of your own Google research on Mount Moriah, or, you know, Bible study or whatever. There's a whole lot of, like, Mount Moriah and its main ridge is where this first story occurs. It's where Jerusalem is eventually built. It's where David buys the land for the temple in Chronicles. It's where King Solomon, David's son, eventually builds the temple. It's where Jesus was crucified on that same ridge to the end at Golgotha. And it's where the Dome of the Rock stands today. Talk about a mountain with some big stories. I haven't actually been that interested in going to Israel, but it literally, it's just from this sermon prep, I was like, maybe I would. I think I would. I'd love to be there one day and just stand there, take all that in. All right, let's keep moving on. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. What's quite incredible also at this point is Abraham's obedience. It's so obedient that it's confusing and perplexing from a human perspective. But there is no doubt that Abraham was a man of great faith. You know, apart from the sleeping with the slave girl thing, in broad terms, you'd have to say that Abraham consistently demonstrated incredible faith and obedience to God. And it is speculation, really, whether Abraham truly believed this or not in terms of what he told Isaac, that God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And as we move on in the story, though, I'm going to say that I have a hard time believing that Abraham truly believed this, based on what happens next. But Abraham's obedience, despite his own lack of understanding as to why God was asking this, Abraham's obedience, despite his concerns, despite the implications on God's promise made to him earlier, despite the pain, loss, and suffering that sacrificing Isaac would have not only to Abraham himself, but also to Sarah, his wife. A prayer we could pray if we dare is, "Heavenly Father, please grow in me the faith and the obedience of Abraham." In this part of the passage, this is why I'm not sure that Abraham really believed what he said to Isaac. But let's see. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Still no lamb. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Still no lamb. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Still no lamb. And then the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So here we've got Abraham going through all the steps that he was asked to do. We've also got God, who sees and knows all, understanding in Abraham's heart was the willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. Not that we should aspire to being willing to sacrifice our children, because that's not something that God requires or wants, but in the context of everything that's going on here, this is quite incredible. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his own son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." In this moment, in this part of the story, Abraham and Isaac foreshadow what God the Father and God the Son will do for humanity in around 2,000 years' time. Except obviously Isaac isn't slain the way that Jesus was slain. In terms of Isaac and Jesus, I suppose that's the limit of the shadow or the resemblance. Of course, if Isaac was slain in this story, he never would have risen again. He wouldn't have lived again. He would have been the same as every other human sacrifice ever made to all of the false gods throughout history. In terms of how this story points to Jesus, is Jesus represented by Isaac, the son, or is Jesus represented by the ram in the thicket? Need like little secret quiz buzzers just to see what you think. For Isaac, like Jesus, he carried the wood for the offering on his own back, like Jesus did the cross. For Isaac, like Jesus, he was the only son. For Isaac, like Jesus, he didn't protest or struggle to get away when it became apparent what was happening. Like, that's a real mystery in this story. Isaac was strong enough to carry the wood, but there's no record of a struggle or a fight between himself and Abraham once Isaac started to think things were getting a bit weird. Yeah. But for the ram, like Jesus, the ram was provided at just the right time for the sacrifice. The ram was a suitable and worthy sacrifice. The ram was caught in the thicket and referenced prophetically through the crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head prior or during Jesus' crucifixion. For the ram, like Jesus, it died so that Isaac could live. And God's promise be fulfilled in the same way that Jesus died so we could live and God's promises to us be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. For God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Abraham's radical obedience was met with God's radical provision. Just like you and I, but with less reference material in terms of us having the scriptures and a community of faith and all that kind of thing. Abraham having so much less than that. Through this radical provision, Abraham really gets to understand who God is at a very deep level in the way that he provided that day. So much to speculate about, but what is not in doubt is that Abraham simply but fully obeyed God, and God simply and fully provided. Abraham's obedience in many ways was about to cost him everything, but because of God's provision, it actually cost him nothing. And in fact, because of God's provision, Abraham actually came away richer from that experience. Seeing the provision again of God, seeing the character of a good and loving God revealed in a whole new way. Many people, including myself, have at different times been put off fully surrendering to God because we're scared of what we might lose. It's so tempting to obey up to a point. It's so tempting to surrender up to a point, to trust up to a point. And I still often wrestle with this. I've got no doubt all of us wrestle with this. Yet in this story, we see that when we reach the limit of our own strength, wisdom, power, resources, and say to God, actually, I've got nothing else to give. I've got nothing else to contribute. I surrender. I'm ready to obey. That God meets us with his provision at that time. And it's not because we're dancing up and down. It's not because we're doing a million ceremonies. It's not because we're making all of these animal or human sacrifices that still go on in so many parts of the world today that God provides. God meets us and provides for us in that way because we're his kids. Because he's the lover of our soul. Because, like the sparrows, he knows each and every one of us, one by one, and he cares. Like, that's incredible. His grace. So as we look ahead into 2025, let's walk into it surrendered. Let's walk into it willing to trust, even when we don't understand. When we live like that, we will always have what we need. The flesh may not always have what it wants, but the soul and spirit will. John 10:10 says that the enemy or the devil comes to rob and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And you know, you think Abraham, he'd spent a lot of time doing simple things, but he also had an incredibly full and amazing life on this journey of following God. And I know for me too, in the seasons of my life where I have been able to trust and obey what God is asking me to do, it's when you go, wow, this is the essence of life, is to hear God's voice and to follow him and obey and see God rock up, to see God meet us at the point of our limit and see what God does more than we could ever ask or imagine. I want to race through a few stories as a testimony thing. I think a lot of this is why we do God stories in the PM service, so that we can be hearing actually from one another about these. But hey, I'm up here. I've got another 2 minutes. Let's go for it. Hales and I... I'll put that there. Hales and I, we met each other in a period of time in our lives when neither of us were seriously looking for our future spouse, and when for Hales in particular had surrendered this area of her life in a major way. You know, so a whole lot of stuff in our own effort. Just you give up, you get to your limit, you don't have any answer, and God... for us anyway, worked it out and brought us together 21 years ago. No, before that, because we were engaged and all that sort of thing. We've been married almost 21 years. Okay, I remember, this is ridiculous, I remember seeing the backyard of our first rental property for the first time. I knew we were renting this house off a lady from church. It was a simple 3-bedroom house. We could afford it, and it was... roughly, you know, in an area that was near our life at the time. And I was overwhelmed. And it wasn't particularly fancy, but it had this little bridge over this creek, which is essentially stormwater, but it was a natural creek. And gum trees, and just being overwhelmed by God's specific provision. God, how did you know that we would love this so much? I mean, like, right at the house, but we've got this backyard also with a creek going through it, and it was just a time of meeting with God on the bridge almost, and I wept, I did, because I was just so amazed at how specifically God had provided that first place for us. I was sitting in church in my mid-20s, God whispers so clearly move to Nepabunna. Now, funnily enough, that was also a message on Abraham. The sermon was on that. But this whisper, like, move to Nepabunna, or move to Nepabunna, I should say, because it was like a firm whisper. And I'd been there once. Hales had never been there before. This was in November of that year, and by February of the following year, so within 3 months, we were living there. You couldn't live there unless you were the nurse or the manager of the community. They already had a manager of the community. I started taking building work within about 300 kilometres of Nepabunna, like literally the Port Augusta or Roxby Downs. So I was trying to work out how would you live near Nepabunna. And God just opened all these doors. And even when we were there, particularly in the first few months, we had there was a couple of incidents there where God just protected us, which I won't go into the detail of. But I just know that there was something that happened and where a person came to our house in a particular way. And I know that if we were there, it would have been quite traumatic. But as it turns out, that afternoon, we were out down the road with some of the other crew from the community. And so we found out it happened, but it didn't really affect us because we didn't cop the brunt of it. So just little things like that was just amazing. When I was 28 years old, Hales saw a melanoma on my back that was cut out in time for it not spread into my blood. And I just think the whole time, man, if Hales didn't see that, thank you, God, just for protecting me from that. That would have cut our marriage very short. In 2015, you've probably heard this story, so I won't go into detail, but I was hiking the Larapinta Trail on a 32-degree day with my brother-in-law and a friend. We had 14 k's to go. We had about 400 or 500 mils of water between three people. And so we pray when we realise, there's not water at the natural water spot that we were hoping there would be water. We keep moving. It was actually my brother-in-law who said, should we pray? Yes. Good idea. Anyway, hiking for about an hour or so. And, mouths closed, breathing through our nose, doing all these things to try and put off the dehydration that was imminent. And this woman, hiking the other way, says, hey, why don't you just go over there, 200 metres off the trail, between where those hills are. There should be water there. And there's water there. Like, we pulled 7 litres out of a 600 mil deep hole that's about 2.5 metres round. And... I won't go into all the circumstances, but just to say, God, thank you for your provision. Lastly, I had a contact who's now become a close friend. This was about 13 years ago. He was studying spiritual direction at the time. Now he's like a PhD in spiritual direction and does all this stuff. But at the time, he was just studying it, and he needed some people to practice on. And he asked to practice on me. I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I never asked for it, but God has provided this space where I'm often now, month to month, confessing that I'm at my limit. And God often speaks so clearly and powerfully into my life through those sessions. And without going into any detail, because it's not necessary to, but even like what's going on for us right now, literally the month before, God just spoke so powerfully into my circumstance to prepare me for this current season. It's just God's specific provision. And like, that's not money, that's not a ram in a thicket, but it was the word for the season that I'm going, God, you are alive and well, and you're so good and gracious. Thank you for speaking in a specific way into what's going on in my life right now. So, God is faithful. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I suppose in different ways Abraham knew this, but I tell you what, would you know after what Abraham went through? And of course, still today we tell this story. I'm hesitant to say, be obedient and God will provide, as if one depends on another. Because actually, I think God is often faithful to provide in all sorts of ways, even when we aren't faithful. I think we'd all have testimony of that as well. But I am confident saying from this story and many others in the Bible and my own and many lives of brothers and sisters in Jesus, when we do surrender and obey, God loves to show us the fullness and perfection of his provision. God loves to do that. It is in his nature and it is well within his ability. So all praise to him. And if the worship team wants to come back up, I'll quickly pray while that's happening. And God, we just want to thank you so much for Abraham and his faithfulness, but Lord, also and more so for what you revealed about yourself, the God who provides. Lord, that this mountain becomes more than just a place, but actually, like a monument of remembering for generations to come that God, the God of the Bible, the God who created heaven and earth, provides and is faithful and able to do so for his children. And God, we just pray that by your grace, you would give us courage, strength, and anything else that we need to be able to trust you where you're asking us to trust you in 2025, in ways that you're asking to trust you in 2025. We place ourselves and the months and year ahead into your hands. Amen.